Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. We'll start there. This is where we've been through this 4 weeks of Advent. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. It reads, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which translated is God with us." So we have looked over the last few weeks at the idea of this Emmanuel, right? We have talked about how God is truly with us. We have talked about this idea that you are not alone, right? That God became flesh, and we've talked about what that has meant and all the things. And I want to continue with that thought this morning, but I also want to tag on to it as we close out this message. And you'll just see where we're going. We're going on a little journey this morning. So let's talk about what did it look like, as we've actually been talking about, what did it look like for Jesus, for God himself, to be on the planet, right? To be here in the flesh. So scripture says that Jesus was the express image of the Father. That when you see Jesus doing anything, you're seeing the Father at work. You're seeing God himself at work. So I have always said that if you want to know really who God is, take a look at the life of Jesus. How did Jesus interact with people? How did Jesus deal with the sinners? How did Jesus deal with the religious? How did Jesus deal in compassion? How did he deal with Jesus when he was really upset about what they were doing to the temple? Like, so when you want to see what God is like, take a look. One of your first places to look is the person of Jesus, because the scripture says he's the express image of God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So let's take some of this. I'm going to do like a highlight reel of Jesus, as it were. And I just want to go through and let's look and let's think about like some of the attributes of God when we see Jesus at work. So the first place we want to look at is this Samaritan woman. As a Samaritan woman, like the woman at the well. Some of us know the story of the woman at the well. This is such a fascinating story to me. The story, the idea is found in John chapter 4, is where this story is. And so what you see is this woman, Jesus walks up on this woman who is at the well. She's alone. And she's at this well. And she is not Jewish. She is a Samaritan. And Jewish and Samaritans were like, you know, Falcons fans and Saints fans, right? Like on a whole nother level. Amen? So, or Cowboys fans and Washington fans. Yeah, yeah, there he is. There he is. Yeah, yeah. Okay. How did I get a bigger response from that? So it's Jesus and a Samaritan woman. And to add to the controversy, this woman was not a very wholesome woman, evidently. She had issues, right? But Jesus approaches her and engages her in conversation, right? He engages her in conversation about her life and actually goes in and exposes some things that are in her life, right? And so what we see is, what I want you to see is Jesus is fully aware of who he's talking to. There's not a mystery around it. Jesus is not gathering information about her life. Jesus knows by the gift of the Holy Spirit on the inside. Jesus knows what's going on. Yet he still pursues this woman. Jesus is not afraid to get in the mix of a really tough situation. Jesus is not afraid to address stuff. Jesus is not afraid to get into the dirty of life, right? Jesus is okay with getting into the mud of other people. He's not afraid of it. And he's not too religious to just stay away from this ungodly Samaritan woman, right? He engages with her. John chapter 4, in verse 25, a portion of this story, So he calls her out, and they have this whole wild discussion about where they're supposed to worship God, right? Where they're supposed to worship God on this mountain. You Jews believe you're supposed to worship over here. We believe you're supposed to worship over God. Jesus, which one is it? And Jesus says, hey, there's coming a time where it won't matter where you worship, because where you worship is in spirit and in truth. And actually, that's the age that we live in today, right? So Jesus is, so he tells her this, and the woman says to him, she says, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I'm the one speaking to you. I, the one speaking to you, am he. And then she goes away. Here this woman is. And you can tell by her demeanor as Jesus starts talking to her. There's shame. But she goes away because Jesus, watch this, he sees her. And he doesn't reject her. He loves her. Right in her mess. It affects her so much that the next portion of the scripture says she goes away and going, I got to tell everybody. She goes to her town and tells everybody. And says, you got to hear this guy. And then she adds this caveat. She says, he said he knew everything about me. And he goes, and then actually Jesus goes and spends several days there teaching because of this woman. God transformed this woman's heart, and the love of God through Jesus transformed her heart so much so that this freedom came over her. This acceptance came over her. Maybe where she was shamed in the village, she didn't feel shamed anymore. She goes, you got to hear this guy. What are we seeing in this? Are we seeing a radical prophet? Are we seeing a radical? No. We're seeing God the Father's heart towards humanity through the story and the situation of Jesus interacting with the Samaritan woman. And then the disciples, immediately, it's right after this, John chapter 4 and verse 34. The disciples like, hey Jesus, you got to be hungry. Like Jesus is like so on like spiritual high. Have you ever come back from, you've gone on mission trips before? Like you kind of know what they're talking about. You go at the end of the day after the mission, you're like, oh, I'm so fired up. Did you see what God did today? It was amazing, amazing. And so Jesus is having this moment like of just, and he's so excited. I can just hear it in Jesus' voice. And Jesus, they say, don't you need to eat? Don't you need to eat, Jesus? And Jesus says this. He says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work. Jesus is saying, don't you say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Listen to me what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering the fruit for eternal life. The sower, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. Jesus is like, didn't you just see what happened? This is what I'm all about. This interaction with the Samaritan woman, and it sparks in Jesus to say, this is why I came. It's for the hurting. It's for the broken. Jesus, being Emmanuel, expressing the image of God, says, God's the Father says, this is why Jesus came. This is the reason for that God views life, right? That he sees people in bondage and brokenness, hurting and caught up in lifestyles, and says, God says, I love them. If they would just come to me. And Jesus, being the express image of God, releases this woman from shame. It's powerful. That's what God does. That's what the Father does. So then let's move. A similar but very different story in Mark chapter 4. We see Jesus going up to this man who was who lived in the tombs, and it was a demoniac. He was demon-possessed in Mark chapter 4. The Bible says that he was unable to be restrained, that he was so possessed that he would actually break chains and shackles off of his hands, right? And no one could contain him. No, it says that no one was strong enough to subdue him. That means, you know what that means? That means he beat up a lot of people. That's a scary individual, right? He was always crying out and cutting himself. Like most of us would be like, okay, other side of the road. Like most of us would be like, those people need to, they need to be in prison, right? They're violent. They need to be in prison. I was actually watching, I don't know why I'm bringing this up, but it just reminds me, the visual I got was some of these prisons that you see, or they're like the most dangerous of the dangerous. They like feed them through like slits in the door, right? And the stuff that comes out of their mouth is super vile and just, you know, and yeah, they've done terrible things, but like this is kind of, that's kind of the picture I get. But the thing about this guy was he wasn't chained. It dawned on me as I'm reading this that, because I guess I always pictured in my mind about this story that here he is, this guy was chained up in the tombs. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible says is he was unable to be chained. That means he was just running free in the tombs. And then the guy runs up to Jesus. Now look, let me take off your religious little glasses here for a second. What if that was you? There's something about Jesus who stood in full confidence and let a demoniac, crazy, beat people up, cut himself, let him run right up to him, unafraid. Unafraid. Right? And Jesus sets the man free in a strange set of circumstances. Sets the man free of multiple demons. He sets him free. There was something about Jesus that was able to look past the demoniac, the demon-inspired person, and see a man who is tormented. See, Jesus doesn't see people the way you and I see people. He doesn't see people in their surface level stuff. What Jesus saw was the man who was set free, and then Jesus says, go and tell everybody what the Lord has done. So the man that was tormented can now live free. See, Jesus sees the person behind the activity of that person. He sees an individual bound. He sees an individual that the potential of a man that's been bound by demonics, by demons. Because Jesus sees people differently than we do. And because Emmanuel set him free. And besides the miracles, right? And besides those two stories, what about this third one? What else was it like? What's another highlight reel, if you will, of Emmanuel, God himself being on the planet? What was another attribute? Had to have been his teachings. Had to have been teachings of Jesus. That we're supposed to love God and love one another. It's the greatest commandment, Jesus said. He says, forgive those who have wronged us. This is Jesus. This is Emmanuel, the one we're celebrating, who's come into the earth to show us the Father. He teaches us to love our enemies. I'll let that rest there. He teaches that repentance of sin is essential to the human experience, right? Jesus tells people, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite, right? He says, don't judge others. Then he says radical things like, Jesus, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. And he prays, God, let your, let me say it in this just regular, because if I say, let your kingdom come, right? What that means is, God, let the way it is for you be here. Let your attitude towards life and the human experience, God, let it be here on earth, just like it is in heaven. Right? We don't return evil for evil, Jesus would teach. These radical teachings. Because that's the way, you might as well have had with Jesus, Emmanuel, you might as well have had an open heaven and the Father speaking out from heaven. But it was coming out of Jesus' mouth because he is Emmanuel, God with us. So you see all these different things. You see all these attributes and this highlight reel, if you will, of Jesus acting out who the Father. Now, in your own mind, think of other things that Jesus did. Think of maybe your favorite Jesus story, right? Maybe it's Jesus, this comes to the top of my head. Maybe it's Jesus calling Peter out of the boat. Come on. Like, we can personalize these things, right? Where what is God calling you out of? To new places and places that are impossible that you would think for you. He says, no, walk out here on the water. Let's take a walk on the water. Be cool. Let's do something impossible. God calling us out to do the impossible. Right? Maybe that's the reset just from the Holy Spirit right now. Maybe that's your reset for next year. To do something that you thought was always impossible. I think I just got a message for one of those theories. And then what about like all the healings that you see Jesus doing? Setting people free of physical sicknesses. The woman that was bleeding for 12 years. The shame that goes along with it, right? From that culture. Jairus' daughter, who's raised from the dead. The man, what Jesus said in the temple, he said, stretch the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. And the man's hands made whole. Like Jesus is doing, he's the Father doing the Father's work. You see, it's so much more. What I want you to see this morning is this is so much more than Jesus, the Son of God, going around doing cool stuff. He was definitely going around doing cool stuff, 100%. But he was doing cool stuff because he was imitating the Father. Because the Father likes to do cool stuff. Right? So that's a really cool story, David. That's a really great story. Man, I wish I would have been there. That was awesome. Let's go to John chapter 14. Let's talk about this a little bit more. In 14 verse 5, it says, Lord, Thomas said, we do not know, because Jesus is just telling him, hey, I'm going away again. That's got to be comforting for Thomas. We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you also know my Father. You do know him and have seen him. And Lord, Philip said, show us the Father and that's good enough for us. And Jesus said, I don't know, facepalm maybe? Have I been among you all this time and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does the works. That's the Father doing the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe me because of them of the works themselves. Then he switches it on them. In verse 12, he says, truly, I tell you, and I switch it on you this morning. The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will even do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that, right, caveat, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything of me, I will do it. In verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He, the Spirit of truth, the world is unable to receive him because he does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Jesus says, the works that I do, the expression of Emmanuel, of that I am, you'll do it also. Yeah. You'll do it also. Yes. So the title of my message this morning is our response. It's not that. No, the title is Expressing Emmanuel. We are called to express the God with us because God is in us. We are to be, I want to get ahead of myself, to be. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to wait. Because it's right here. Now, let me just say it. Now we can express Emmanuel to the world. But how do we do this? How do we do this? How do you express Emmanuel? The fact that God is here. The fact that you are not alone. Right? How do you express that to the world? I believe you have to know your role. Know your role. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race. He's talking to believers. That's you and I. If you herald the name of Jesus, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. You stop right there. I know who I am. I'm not just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm not just somebody who's locked in the, I'm just not just, man, I'm just trying to get by. I'm just trying to get into those pearly gates, praise God. Maybe Peter one day will let me in. No, he says, know who you are. Because if you know who you are, then you know what you're supposed to do. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. What is a priesthood? A representative of God on the earth. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He says, let me tell you who you are. And because of who you are, let me tell you what you're going to do. We are the royal priesthood. We are now part of a community of God. Hope Church, Victory Church, Woodstock City Church. I forgot the name of my Baptist church down the street. Sorry about that, Pastor Tim. What is it? New Victoria down the street. My Baptist friends, my Presbyterian friends, all my people who herald the name of Jesus. We are all royal priesthood. And so that we can show forth the praises of him in this world. Jesus said it like this. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are. Not the pastor. I am. I know who I am. You are. You're the light of the world. And that same light of the world, he says in John 1, he says that the darkness cannot overtake it. Right? Then he says this in verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles. Listen, you are not of this world. You've been called out of this world, out of the stuff, and as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, among unbelievers, right? So that when they slander evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. What are we called to do? We are people that are called, like when the world, like I always say it like this, when the world looks at believers, what they're supposed to go, I don't know all about that Jesus stuff and that rising from the dead stuff. That's kind of hard for me to believe, but all I know is those guys like represent God. Because look what they do. They actually do love their enemies. They actually do love one another. They actually do good works, right? They stand up for oppression, right? They stand up for ungodliness. They stand up for things that are ungodly, right? Thank God for the Christians of our history that have stood up for oppression, right? Thank God for people that I went to the Birmingham civil rights, and thank God for the people who stood up under great oppression to say racism is wrong and evil. Thank God for those people. For stood up for righteousness. Thank God for, what's the guy's name that did the slave trade? Thank God for Wilberforce, right? Who stood up. He goes, and like they said, hey, you should be a pastor, you should be a preacher. He goes, no. I have a greater calling to set people free. Thank God those people shine like lights. Right? Thank God for the Billy Grahams of the world who lived above all the stuff, right? And spoke out against, spoke for godliness everywhere he went, right? Maintained who he was supposed to be. Thank God for the person that brought you to Jesus, that brought you to the Lord, who represented God well to you. Thank God for those people who shine like lights in a dark world. We are that. We are that royal priesthood. That's us. We take what we see of Jesus and we say, I want to be like that to my coworkers. Right? It's because Jesus was others focused. That means I can be others focused. Listen. We always talk about the call of God on your life. You know what will hinder the call of God on your life more than anything? Selfishness. You want to just derail it's selfishness. Right? Because I don't know if you know or not, but I have gifts and that the Lord uses me. I got my name tag. I'm a prophet. I can read your mail. And, you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but I pray in tongues. Have you seen me? I'll do it for you if you want me to. I have really strong faith. Watch me. God, like, it just stinks in the nostrils of the Lord. Because your gifts are not for you. I was going to add the word knucklehead, but I'm not. The gifts are not for you. Your gifts are for others. The fruit on the tree is not for the tree. The fruit on the tree is for others.
Yes. That's right.
Selfless life. Are you kidding me? Jesus is the great example of the selfless life. How else are we going to do it? We're going to be all in for the Father's will. All in for the Father's will. Whether it's easy or whether it's tough. I'm all in. It's not my... Jesus gave the example. Father, not my will, but yours. I mean, we may just, like, have to give a little bit extra in the offering. We may have to, like, spend some time with some other... Jesus, like, gave his life. For the not my will, but your will. Listen, your yes to God, this is what I love about the ram. One of the things that they say all the time about, your yes to God will bring deliverance for another. What your yes for God, you say, yes, I'll do it, God. Yes, I'll do it. Right? And be filled with God's Spirit. Be representative of Him. People always ask me, David, are you going to get a tattoo? I go, maybe. I just haven't really, I'm not against tattoos. That's fine. If you want to get a tattoo. We get a lot of tattoos. We have a lot of tattoos in this room. But they always say, so what would you do? I would say, I would do something to this idea. Because this is my life, what I'm about to read is my life scripture. When I read, I can't read this scripture enough without it messing with me. It's such an honor. 2 Corinthians 5, sorry, verse 20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You and I, we are the representation of God on the earth. We are ambassadors. That means where I go, I represent him. That where the ambassador from the United States, when he goes, the ambassador for France from the United States goes over and they represent the United States. They don't say anything contrary to what the United States would say. They're given their orders of what to say and then they say it. And they represent the United States. You and I are representatives of heaven. God, let your kingdom come on earth through me. Through me, as it is in heaven. Because there's not another plan. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's not another plan. There's not a plan B. The plan B is not any kind of man's institutions. Plan B is not our mental ability to go figure out how to do it. Plan B is love God and love others and represent him well in the earth. That affects everything. Remember that scripture that we used to preach, I think back in the 90s? I mean, we've kind of taken that scripture out of the Bible anymore. But that was a joke. It says, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we glorify God in our bodies. You know what will bring revival? It's people acting like Jesus. Oh, and yeah, they'll hate you. Okay, granted. People don't want to turn away from their own stuff. Okay, what else is news? They did it for Jesus. They'll do it for you. Jesus didn't win everybody to himself. Neither will you. But he represented God well. We have a call to be the expression of Emmanuel on earth. Did you just say we're God? No, I didn't say we're God. But we can express him by the Holy Spirit to live out the goodness of God in the land of the living. We've been chosen and gifted. And it's not as hard as what we make it. Amen? Let's all stand together. These lights, they represent different things. But I don't care how dark this room got, you're not putting these lights out. Right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. Do you know this? I'm just kidding, Brian. I am gonna let it shine. And I'm not gonna let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Do you believe, as a follower of Jesus, that everywhere you go, you carry the light of the Lord? I know Dylan does. Do you know everywhere you go? In the darkest places, and all those people on your job, those people in your neighborhood, do you have full confidence that you have the light of God on the inside of you? See, I'm not worried if I go and I hang out with people who are not followers of Jesus that I'm somehow going to get their sin on me. I'm not worried that if I go, you know, if I go, and you know, you got to be careful, right? Right? But when you go places, the light of the Lord, Jesus goes to the Samaritan woman. Can you imagine what those disciples were looking at? You see who Jesus is talking to? Jesus didn't care because the heart of that woman was more important than anything.